Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
A passage kept coming to my mind that I have used in several other contexts. I have used it in the context of speaking about spiritual gifts. And in that context, I have used it as the priority of love in all that we do as Christians. That even orthodoxy without love is dead and vain and detrimental. And even the most fantastic spiritual gifts lose all their power and influence where love is not present. And I'm sure you know I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13. I would like today, and I hope I won't be spiritualizing too badly, to use verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, which in my opinion is nothing less than a portrait, a word portrait by Paul of who Jesus was. It's a picture of the personality and the influence of Jesus Christ. There are 15 things here. I know you say, my soul, a sermon with 15 points, we'll be here all night. Well, no, they go rather rapidly. There's 15 things Paul says here about love. And I want to break it out of the context of spiritual gifts. And I want to place it into the context of the Christian home. I want to place it in the context between a man and his wife, parents and children, family unit and grandparents, in-laws and outlaws, if you please. And in this context, I want to see if Paul has any words of edification, any words of maturity, any words of strengthening to the family unit in our day. We have this emphasis every year. We take a week to emphasize the family, either through sermons or activities. Then we have a whole week off. We have done this in lieu of two revivals a year. I'm committed to winning the lost to Jesus Christ. And for me to allow something else to take the place of a revival says something about the priority that I'm placing on the Christian home. For nowadays, the Christian home is not under pressure for those who do not attend church, maybe. But the Christian home is under attack and pressure for those who are in church all the time. And that being the case, I think the church has a unique responsibility toward the encouragement and the nurturing and the protection and the emphasizing of the joy and responsibility of the family unit. And it is as I have had to experience the hurt of others that I know very well and love very much and have seen what is happening in their lives that I have become convinced that marriage enrichment is as much a priority in our day as anything else the church does. Well, please do not take lightly the stay-at-home week. Like anything else, it will depend on if you use it or not. A little green book can sit on your table and not even be opened, and it won't do a thing. There's no magic in that book. But if you'll take the time to use it and look at it, even if maybe you're single right now, I think God will bless your life through looking at what's ahead for those of you that are single and trying to reorient some thought patterns and some emphasis from those of us who are married. Let's read verses 4 through 7, and let's read it as a set of 15 different things said. I'm going to read each one of the things I want to talk about, and I would like to do it this way. I would like for you to bow your head just for a moment and allow the quietness of closed eyes to keep what's happening around you from bothering you. And I want you to reflect on the words and the meaning as I go through these very slowly. I want you to reflect about your home or your relationships or your dating. Bow your head to me, would you please? Listen as to the Lord. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not talking about the kind of love that we have for apple pie, Chevrolet, and baseball. We're not really talking about sexual love, though I am very excited and committed about sexual love. I think if we talked more about sexual love in the church, we'd have a lot less problems. For sexual love is a gift from God, and I thank Him for it. But the love mentioned here is that unique love that has been redefined by the early church. It's the word agape. It's the love that characterizes God's love for us. I usually describe it in terms like these. It is a no-strings-attached, self-giving love. It is a love that does not think of what it will receive in return, nor a love that is given in a selfish way. It is not a love that's given to some, but it's a love that's given to all for all reasons. It's a love that does not look at the merit of the one loved before it loves. It's a love that bubbles up from the inside of an individual and flows to all those around it because the inside of the individual has been touched by God. Love like this is not a capacity of the human heart. Love like this is a capacity only of the Spirit of God. Love like this is only possible to those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. A marriage that is characterized by love like this, or a dating relationship that's characterized by love like this, is a marriage or a dating relationship that says to the world, there's something more in my life than selfishness. It is a reflection of God's love for us, that since we have been loved with no strings attached, because of that kind of love from God, we're able to love others with no strings attached. And only as God has loved us can we love like this. This really is a personality portrait of Jesus Christ. But because you know Him, it can be a picture of your home, of your family, of your love life, if you please. Let's look for a moment, and let's allow God's Spirit to take away all the years of married life, to take away for a moment all of the complacency we might have. Let's let God speak to us about our homes right now with these penetrating words of compassion and love. Love is patient. This is a word in Greek that means patience with people. It never means patience in circumstances in the New Testament anywhere. It is a word that's used for God's love for man. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Aren't you glad that He doesn't get provoked and say, I'm finished with you. You just keep on rebelling and you're just no good. I'm just finished with you. Just forget it. You can't be part of my family anymore. No, God is characterized with that kind of love that's long-suffering. It's gentle. And I wonder if it's possible in a marriage relationship or a dating relationship. I wonder if it's possible over the years, down through the course of time, to be patient with our mates. I have found in my own life something that frightens me, something I'm very uncomfortable with. I find that the people that I love the most, I'm the least patient with. I will come to your house and visit you, and your kids can climb all over me and spill ice cream on my coat and run in front of the television, and, you know, and I won't say a word. I'll just smile. But you let my stinking kids do that at home. And, you know, I'd just go bananas. I left to watch television. And I just can't believe that my kids want to talk to me right in the middle of Star Trek. Now, of all the time. I mean, there's other appropriate times, right? And I, of course, always lovingly say, honey, I can't talk to you right now. I'll talk to you in a minute. Well, you get out of here, let me watch this television show. You ever do that? The people I love the most, I am the least patient with. It amazes me as through the years, instead of becoming more patient, we become less patient to the people in our own family. Because you see, we are not who we are out in front of people we don't know. We are who we are around those that we're the most comfortable with. That's who we are. Ow! That hurts, doesn't it? The people you feel the most comfortable around, that's who you are. There is an aspect of my life at home that I do not like. For oftentimes my life is characterized by impatience instead of patience. And that upsets me so much. And I pray about that all the time. Love is kind. We have a characteristic as human beings that we are kind to people who are like us. They think like us, dress like us, live like us, talk like us. We like them. If they're Democrats or Republicans or go to a different denomination or wear different clothes, there's just something wrong with those people, right? I have found that that kind of in-group, out-group pressure makes me sometimes get along a lot better with the boys than I get along with Peggy. I have much more in common sometimes with the way I think, who I am, what's priority in my life. I have much more in common with you men than I do with Peggy. For Peggy thinks differently than I do. She has different priorities. She responds differently in situations than men that I know. And that means that she is basically a different kind of individual. She is a lady. And sometimes it's very hard to be folks who are different than you. Did you know that? I have found that one of the ways for me to be kind to people who I don't really understand all the time is to try to put myself in their shoes. Many times I have found in situations dealing with marriage counseling, particularly, that very often it's not a case of who's right or who's wrong. It's a case of perspective and priority. And if people will simply try to understand the other person, things aren't immediately like a magic wand done away with, but the fog lifts from the problem, and we understand that we've been reacting in a sexual way. You see, we are sexual beings all of our lives. Did you know that? We're either male or female. And the very fact that we're male or female colors all that we are and all that we do and all that we say and how we look at life. Just in case you don't know it, men and women sometimes look at life very differently. And that is the source of much of the tension in marriage. And yet, I think that when it says, be kind to all, I wish that I could give the kindness to Peggy that I give to different people that I meet in the world. I would never snap at someone that was different from me in the world. I wouldn't say, what's the matter with you? You don't agree with me? What, you dummy? But I find myself doing that to Peggy. What's the matter? You don't see this way I see this? Kind to all. It is not jealous. Are you a jealous person? You know, jealousy is the kind of thing that is very hard to handle, especially in marriage. Have you ever known a jealous woman or a jealous man? Have you ever known the problems that cause in relationships? For jealousy is really, when you get behind the jealousy, it's an attitude of untrust. Is that not right? An attitude of, I really can't trust that person unless I'm there all the time, and in every situation I know what's happening. I have found that trust is one of the basic ingredients that's indispensable in a meaningful family relationship. Trust. You say, Bob, if trust is ever broken, can trust be given again? I have never had to experience that, but I have known many couples that that has been the case. Trust is something that is an active day-by-day thing. It's not a once-and-for-all thing. It's a thing that grows and develops. It's not a stagnant, abstract turn. It's a way of looking at people. Jealousy. Jealousy is a major problem in Christian marriages. Think about it. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. I remember Peggy said, don't use too many personal illustrations. I remember when Peggy and I first got married in Marshall, and we used to go over to another preacher's house with a good friend of ours, and we would play hearts and spades and stuff like that. And the other pastor and I were just obnoxious. We would always play with each other, the ladies play with each other, and you know, we'd just start rubbing it in. What'd you play that for? You stupid. And when we won, we just, you know, it was terrible. We'd just, you know, just heap and haul. And if we lost, of course, it was very quiet. Peggy one time said to me, I love you so much, but I could just kill you. You know, I almost thought I'd have to sleep in the car some nights if I'd won two or three games, you know. I think we do that sometimes without knowing it. We tend to, instead of realizing that marriage is a beautiful balance of who we are, we tend to let our strengths begin to play off on each other instead of complement each other. I basically am a very outgoing person. I like to talk a lot. I'm very loud. I tend to be boisterous. Peggy is just the opposite. If she lets my being outgoing and noisy and boisterous get on her nerves, we've got a problem. But we have, through the years, allowed ourselves to let our differences become our strength and not our breaking point. We fit very well together. I am what I am because she is what she is. She's different, very different. And yet, our differentness has given our family strength. She doesn't try to compete with me in shouting contests. You know, and somehow her letting me be me and me more and more trying attempt to let her be her have given our family great strength. Seems like that when one of us is down and hollery, the other one is not. And that allows our kids to have some peace, you know. And we balance each other that way. I think this idea of arrogance or pride, of course, in the context here is on spiritual gear. But I catch this kind of thing in homes all the time. One partner tends to be something that really gets on the other one's nerves. And that's got to be dealt with. Notice where it talks about here, I think, something that is also important. It says, love does not act unbecomingly. I might say it a different way. I would say love never acts in a disappropriate manner. It is always appropriate for the way it acts. I was listening to Charlie Shedd's tape. I like Charlie Shedd's tape, despite union association. I like him. And he was talking one time about when he and Martha, when he wants to say sweet words to Martha, when Martha thinks it's inappropriate. And Martha will say to him, you just wait till we get home. Well, what that does, when that husband is acting in an inappropriate manner, according to what that wife thinks is not the time or the place to be acting like that, instead of saying, will you stop, stupid? She'll say, just wait till I get you home. Well, that lets that man know, hey, my wife is not turning me off, putting me away. She's saying to me in a very tactful way, Bob or Charlie, this is not the time or the place for this. And you know, I have found that that kind of way of dealing with the other's sense of propriety, now though it may not be propriety for me, if I'm doing something just because I want to do it and not taking into account what the rest of my family thinks and I'm embarrassing them, my freedom has gone too far. You see, we need to think of ourselves instead of individuals, it's so American, to think of ourselves as a family unit. If we do something all the time that embarrasses our children, we need to think about what we're doing in front of them. It's not any loss of our freedom. It's a laying down of our freedom in love for others. It goes on here to speak about it does not seek its own. Love puts others first. You show me a marriage where either one of the parents or the children are trying to get things out of the relationship, and I will show you a marriage with problems. You show me a marriage or a family where the people are trying to give to the relationship, and I'll show you a stable, happy, mature, growing Christian home. Christianity is the putting down of self-rights, though they be appropriate, and the raising up of others above self. The Christian home is just like every other relationship of life. You can be egotistical and selfish and grabby, or you can let your rights be laid on the altar of Jesus Christ, and you can put others to the front. I often say when I'm dealing in marriage ceremonies that love is a two-way street. And I get that from Ephesians chapter 5 that Aline read. Yes, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. But say, fellas, it doesn't stop there. Just a couple of verses down it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You catch that beautiful way of laying down rights and giving rights? Marriage is a coming to terms with someone else whereby you want at any cost to make them happy, and your rights become second to their happiness. Now that doesn't work real well when just one party does it. But that works as God intended it to work when both parties function in that way. Notice it says here, love is not provoked. Phillips translates this, love is not touchy. One thing I like so about Randy is, I love to kid him. And you know, he takes it so graciously. It doesn't make him mad. He just thinks of something more evil to say back to me. I enjoy that kind of freedom of not being around a touchy person. You ever been around a touchy person? What did you say? How dare you say it to me? Have you ever get that way with your wife and husband? Do you? Get a little touchy. If you don't, you're not married. And it's something that has to be dealt with. It's an attitude problem. It's something that can cause great hurt if it's not dealt with and prayed with and looked at. And touchiness is something that happens to all. I tend to get touchy when I feel threatened or I'm very tired. Does that sound like you? I tend to conscrew things different ways than the way they were meant if I have not got enough sleep or if I've been on the gun. And suddenly things that people say, I've thought about my sarcasm, but I'm just a sarcastic humorist. I love to pick at people, and I expect them to pick back at me. But I thought, you know, if someone ever takes what I say and thinks I mean it, my word, am I in trouble. If they don't realize it's humor and think I'm saying what I mean, or if they've had a little Freudian psychology, you know, and think it's subliminal or something, I can be 180 degrees misunderstood. And I catch myself, if I don't watch, when people say something to me, I'll think, did they really mean that? They were thinking that and just made it a joke. You know? And when I do that, I start really getting uptight. Don't be touchy. Especially don't be touchy with that marriage partner or those children. Allow them the same freedom and allow them the benefit of the doubt. Things will go a lot better. People who are married a long time tend to get touchy. Don't be touchy. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is a accounting term that talks about putting something down the ledger to be paid back later. If your relationship is characterized by what your partner has done for you 30 years ago, I talk when I do premarital counseling about don't let red herrings get into your argument. Have you ever had a fight with your wife or your kids and suddenly someone will say, well, you hurt my mother 10 years ago. Wait a minute. We're not talking about your mother if not 10 years ago, you know. What's happened to this conversation? Have you ever noticed how we let the strangest things get into our disagreements and discussions and have zero to do with what we're talking about? I think it's a characteristic of us to put something down and say, I'm hurt and I'm going to get back and I'm just waiting for the opportunity. We do this to people all the time. Someone hurts our feelings, we say, write it down. I'm going to get him. And I've known couples who will get mad at each other and not talk for months until someone said something, and that was considered to be a giving up, you know. That's like saying uncle when you finally talk after 3 weeks. Friends, don't put things down on your mental calendar to get back at someone. We have to allow that marriage is going to be a tense situation at times. Two people living together is going to be tense. And if we go about saying, boy, well, I'm going to get her back for that word, or he won't say it to me again, or you just wait, I'll get you another time another way, we get into a fencing contest with each other instead of in a supporting relationship with each other. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I see the time. I'm going to go on. But rejoice with the truth. It bears all things. The word bears here, I think the Greek word means covers. And if you have a New American Standard, you see in the margin where it says cover. This is a thing that means that love does not expose. Does not expose. I once knew a preacher who used everything that he heard in a counseling session, he would use an illustration in the pulpit. Well, it cut down tremendously on his counseling load. Are you like that with people? Do you get someone in your family in a context and expose them on purpose to make yourself feel better? Do you use things to manipulate people? Are you someone who's easy to tell other people's faults and easy to bring things out that you know will hurt them? Or do you always think the best and always cover in love those things that you know don't need to be talked about? Love covereth all things. Love believes all things. I'm going to do just what I said I wouldn't do. But this wasn't me. Another preacher told me this. So this friend of mine, I promise, friend of mine, lady came to his office and said, my husband's running around on me. He said, how do you know? He said, he's acting just like Joe Blow on As the World Turns. Now, she was serious. She thought that the symptoms her husband were expressing were exactly the symptoms of this unfaithful guy on a television show. If that kind of thing goes, we're all in trouble. Friends, believe the best about people. Believe the best. Don't believe the worst. Don't let your imagination go bananas and make up everything. And you know, believe the best about people. You may do that inappropriately several times, but I want to tell you, I think it's God's will for the Christian life that we believe the best about our family. You know, parents are unbelievable with their children. They just know every time they don't know where they are, they're out doing something that's not right. Isn't that right? And it's the same, I think, when we get to be parents. We need to let our imagination be controlled by love, not by television. It hopes all things. Love does not despair, does not give up, does not throw in the towel. Love endures all. I get so many people in my office, I don't love them anymore. I just don't love them. I'm not sure I ever did. What's happening here is that love has been moved from a decision to an emotion. Love is a decision to love that's characterized by actions, not by feelings. If you let your Christianity be characterized by feelings, you will have an up and down Christian experience. You'll feel like you're lost one day and saved the next, and it'll just be unbelievable. That's the major problem of people doubting they're saved, is because they let their emotions guide their Christianity. And the same thing is true of marriage. If you're waiting to say, I've got to have this great, tender, compassionate love to love, I promise you, your marriage is going to be up and down and up. Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision, a lifestyle decision, a permanent lifestyle decision. Now, when love can endure all things, you're going to have a strong, mature, growing, active Christian home. And that doesn't add up who's right and who's wrong and how many times and where and when and who's and all this. Love, listen to me, endureth all things. Just bow your heads for a moment. I hope that I have said something about your family or your dating relationship that brought home some of the problem thinking we have in our day about homes and marriage and what it's about. And I would like to close this sermon time and open it up for an invitation on a prayer that I have written in the back of your Family Stay Home Week guide. Oh, Father, we just wanted to thank you for our home. We know that we do not deserve to be loved, but you have loved us. And because you have loved us, we can love others. Because you have opened yourself to us in love, we can open ourselves to our mates and our children in love. Help us to love our family as you love us, with patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. Help us to love each other. Help our love to be a reflection to the world of our love for you. Let our homes be a shining light for a world seeking happiness and security. Help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us in Christ, with no strings attached. Give us the grace to forgive and forget as you do. Help us when we are wrong and unloving to admit it to one another. Forgive us when pride enters our marriage and relationships and builds such barriers between us. Bridge, O God, our barriers with your presence in our homes day by day, and grant us the unearthly joy of a Christian home. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second service, I'm going to, at this time, marry somebody. But since I didn't have two couples to marry today, I wondered what would be appropriate for this group, since many of you are not married. Some of you would take it as a practice session. No. I would like for us to stand together. If your wife or husband is here, I'd like for you to go and stand with them. If you're dating someone here, maybe you could stand by them. I would like for us to have just a moment of quietness. If you would like to come and pray with your wife or husband, or maybe a girlfriend or boyfriend at the altar, we'd love to have you do that. We just want you to stand there, maybe as a children and parents, and think about the things that we've said and reflect on. And maybe a moment of quietness with each other can be the beginning of a brand new relationship and a brand new start in our marriage.
We hope you enjoyed today's verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study. If you would like a free outline of today's lesson, please write us at Bible Lesson, Box 1289, Marshall, Texas, 75671. Also available is a comprehensive catalog of Bob's Bible teaching and preaching ministry. It contains over 3,000 audio and video Bible study tapes on chapter-by-chapter and verse-by-verse studies on complete books of the Bible, as well as difficult and controversial subjects. The catalog is free upon request. Write us today at Bible Lesson, Box 1289. Marshall, Texas, 75671.
Right hand, do you promise to love him, to honor him, to cherish him as your husband, and leaving all others, cleave only unto him, and to be to him in all things a true and a faithful wife, so long as you both shall live?
Mm-hmm.
There'll be days, the old service used to say, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. What it was trying to say is there's going to be days that your love for each other will not be able to be expressed in words. But there'll be other days, sadness and sickness, they come in every home. But together, you can face anything. As their first act of taking these vows, let us pray together, could we? Lord, I thank you for Sam and Nikki. And I pray for their home and the homes of all the people who are here today that have gone along with them in the promises they made. I thank you for their love for you. And I pray, Lord, as the days go by, that their love for each other might draw people to know more about your love for them. Keep them from the evil one, I pray, and give them the joy and stability and a sense of your presence day by day in their home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.